Good morning, brothers and sisters, and welcome to this, the Heatheridge Sixth Ward Conference. I'm Bishop Misbach, and have been asked by President James T. Evans to conduct today's meeting, and I'm very happy to do so. We want to welcome all who are here, especially those visiting from the stake and those who are just visiting. I see some faces that are visitors, and we appreciate your being here. I'd like to acknowledge the presence on the stand not only of President Evans, who's presiding, but his counselors, Matthew M. Montague and S. John Anderson, and our representative from the High Council, Brother Russ Day. Before we begin today, I want to just make a couple of announcements. First of all, General Conference will be next weekend. We're looking forward to that. We have a special musical fireside tonight. Vocal Point will be performing at 7 o'clock p.m. at our Stake Center. All young men, young women, and their families are invited to attend. I also just want to mention a note of gratitude to all who helped with yesterday's funeral services. We were very pleased to host the funeral for Brother David Noxon, who was a former ward member and the son of Sam DeGraff. And the services yesterday were wonderful, and I sincerely appreciate all who pitched in and helped with the meal and all of the many other arrangements that happened for a funeral. It was a wonderful day. We will begin these services by singing hymn number 3, Now Let Us Rejoice, following which the invocation will be offered by Brother McKay Swope.
Our Father in heaven, we are grateful to be gathered here today on the Sabbath day. We are grateful that we have the gospel in our lives, and we ask thee to please bless us this day with the Spirit, and to bless the speakers today that they can feel the Spirit and know what to say and give the messages that thou hast prepared for all of us through them. And we ask thee to please bless those that aren't with us today, that they can be safe. And we also ask thee to bless us with that sensitivity to the Spirit so that we can feel the love that thou hast for us. And we are grateful for thy Son, Jesus Christ. And we say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
I wanted to mention we appreciate those helping with the music today, Clark Jackman, our chorister, and Shanna Holland at the organ. Also wanted to just mention, by way of business, some of the way that meetings will go today. For Sunday school, all of the youth Sunday school classes will be combined in the cultural hall, in the third section in the overflow. So second hour, all youth combined there. And then in the third hour, all of the young men and young women will be combined in the, I'm getting that confused. Young men and young women will each be combined separately. Sorry about that. But the young men will be in the third overflow and young women. Am I getting that right? Sorry about that. But the high priest will be meeting in the overflow. And the young men will be in the primary room. I had this all written down, and I've got it all jumbled up. So when I sit down and I think about it and I realize that I've said it wrong, I'll say it over again. I apologize. Anyway, you will be meeting in different places, so pay attention and be directed where you're going to be needing to go. That was the first fumble of the meeting today. And last, I'm sure. I would like to turn the time over now to President Anderson for steak business. And following President Anderson, we will prepare for the sacrament by singing hymn number 194, "There is a Green Hill Far Away."
Thank you, Bishop. The annual conference of the Heatherridge Sixth Ward of the Orem, Utah Heatherridge Stake of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, held today, March 26, 2017. It is proposed that we sustain as general authorities of the church Thomas S. Monson as prophet, seer, and revelator, and president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, Henry B. Eyring as first counselor in the first presidency, and Dieter F. Uchtdorf as second counselor in the first presidency. Those in favor may manifest it by the uplifted hand. Any opposed by the same sign. Russell M. Nelson as president of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles and as members of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Russell M. Nelson, Dallin H. Oaks, M. Russell Ballard, Robert D. Hales, Jeffrey R. Holland, David A. Bednar, Quinton L. Cook, D. Todd Christofferson, Neil L. Anderson, Ronald A. Rasban, Gary E. Stevenson, and Dale G. Renlund. The counselors in the first presidency and the 12 apostles as prophets, seers, and revelators. All in favor may manifest. Any opposed by the same sign. All other general authorities, area 70s, and general officers of the church as presently constituted. All in favor, please manifest. Any opposed? It is proposed that we sustain James T. Evans as president of the Orem, Utah Heatherridge Stake of Zion, with Matthew M. Montague as first counselor and S. John Anderson Jr. as second counselor. Those in favor, please manifest. Any opposed may manifest. All other stake officers as now constituted, all in favor, please manifest. Any opposed by the same sign. It is proposed that we sustain Alan R. Misbach as Bishop of the Heatherridge Sixth Ward, with Michael L. Roberts as First Counselor and Christopher B. Beckstead as Second Counselor. Those in favor, please manifest. Any opposed? Thank you. As Ward Clerk, Glenn E. Wagley. As Ward Executive Secretary, Darren W. DeVore. As Assistant Ward Clerks, Richard D. Clark, Belisario, Colorado, Reese T. Knighting, James R. Johnson. Those in favor, manifest it. Any opposed may manifest it. Sorry, Tom, we didn't get the change. That was Tom. As proposed that we sustain as the presidency of the Relief Society, Janice K. Hill, president, Karen Crabb, first counselor, and Marnice Shaw, second counselor, with Karen M. Mitchell, secretary. As the presidency of the primary, Shalisa D. Walker, president, Janita U. Anderson, first counselor, and Christy Gilbert Wahib, second counselor, with Patricia A. Martinez, secretary. As the presidency of the Sunday school, Mark S. Poré, president, Port, President, Robert G. Murdoch, First Counselor, and Graham Shaw, Second Counselor. As the Presidency of the Young Men, Rodney K. Sweeten, President, David K. Groom, First Counselor, and McKay C. Swope, Second Counselor, with Jason J. Hill, Secretary. And as a point of note, Ms. McKay has been sustained today for the first time. As the Presidency of the Young Women, Deborah A. Hill, President, Alicia M. Jackman, First Counselor, and Renee Thomas, Second Counselor. As Ward Mission Leader, Jack L. Reed. All other officers and teachers, as now constituted, those in favor may manifest. Any opposed, by the same sign. Thank you. For your information, the following will be sustained in their quorum or group or class in the next hour. It is not necessary for you to stand at this time. As leaders of the ward group of the Stake High Priest Quorum, Larry A. Shaw, Group Leader, Dennis R. Buman, First Assistant, and Daniel B. Broadbent, Second Assistant, with Graham Shaw, Secretary. As the Presidency of the Elders Quorum, located in the Heatheridge 6th Ward, Andrew W. Beckman, President, and Daniel C. Holdaway, Second Counselor, with William R. Mitchell, Secretary. As the President of the Priest Quorum, Alan R. Misbach, Bishop, with Garrett S. Sweeten, First Assistant, Cameron M. Mulford, Second Assistant, and Benjamin L. Broadbent, Secretary. As the Presidency of the Teachers Quorum, Chandler W. Anderson, President, Kelton S. Wagley, First Counselor, and Samuel D. Shaw, Second Counselor, with Isaac R. Buman, Secretary. As the Presidency of the Deacons Quorum, Kobe P. Gazaway, President, Dylan T. Gazaway, First Counselor. As the Presidency of the Laurel Class, Charlyn K. Thomas, President, Tyne M. Wilcock, First Counselor, and Caitlin P. Cannell, Second Counselor, with Heather M. Knighting, Secretary. As the Presidency of the Miami-Dade Class, Madeline J. Mulford, President, Quincy K. Crabb, First Counselor, and Chantal M. Gilbert-Wahib, Second Counselor. As the Presidency of the Beehive Class, Ashley P. Knighting, President, Zoe A. Holdaway, First Counselor, and Veronica G. Woolley, Second Counselor. And for your information, the number of missionaries serving from the ward is currently 11. Thank you.
You know, in the church, we do not have a professional clergy. That becomes more self-evident on some occasions than others, doesn't it? That was meant to be a little bit of a pun. It has been 6 months since our last Word Conference. Word Conference is an annual event, but as the schedule goes, it's only been 6 months. So it was just before General Conference last time that we met together and had a Word Conference. And it was at that conference I shared some thoughts. One of the things that was on my mind that day was it was on September 11th, and it was the 15th anniversary of September 11th, 2001. And so it was. There were a lot of things in the news and in media about September 11th. Just after Word Conference, I had an opportunity with my wife to visit several historical sites back east. We went to Palmyra and Hill Cumorah and the Sacred Grove and a lot of significant sites. One of those, one place that we took a detour to go see was the Flight 93 Memorial. It was a great experience. It's kind of out of the way. You have to make an effort to go see it. It's not really close to anything else that's usually on the list of things to see. But I was really glad that we took the time to go and visit that place. And I came away changed, and the idea was reinforced to me that ordinary people can become extraordinary heroes, and that ordinary people can perform extraordinary things, which is one of the things that I want to talk a little bit about today. Doctrine and Covenants, section 34, starting with verse 4, says in part, "And blessed are you because you have believed, and more blessed are you because you are called of me to preach my gospel, to lift up your voice as with the sound of a trump, both long and loud, preparing the way of the Lord for his second coming. For behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, the time is soon at hand that I shall come in a cloud with power and great glory." As I read that, those verses and thought about some things I might say today, I read the heading to that section. It said that that was a revelation given through Joseph Smith, the prophet, to Orson Pratt at Fayette, New York, November 4th, 1830, and it was received in the Peter Whitmer Senior Home. So that was one of the places that we visited, the Peter Whitmer Home. And it was a great trip. Debbie and I were on our own, so sometimes traveling without children or a group, you don't have to have as much of a schedule. You can just do what you want to do, make decisions as you go. And we were traveling at a time that was off-peak. So when we came to these sites, for better or worse, the missionaries didn't have a lot to do. And so we got to spend a lot of time with these missionaries. Sometimes that hindered our schedule a little bit, but most of the time it was really nice because we kind of got the royal treatment. We got to hear more from them maybe than you might during peak visiting times. But one of the stories that one of the missionaries told was a story that I had never heard before. And it stuck with both Debbie and I as we were talking about it recently. Peter Whitmer's wife was Mary Whitmer. As I recall, I'm going by memory, so I hope I don't get the facts mixed up. But Mary Whitmer was, as this missionary told us, what he called the 12th witness of the Book of Mormon, or the 12th witness of the gold plates. She was taking care of a lot of things there at the home. She was, they had guests there. Joseph Smith and Emma and Oliver Cowdery were there. They were translating the Book of Mormon. There were a lot of visitors to the farm. And the bulk of that hosting rested on her. And she had a big family and a big farm, a lot to do. And as her family reports and as she spoke later, this was all kind of weighing down on her and a lot of pressure. And maybe she was kind of starting to wonder, was this worth it, or it was a lot of work. Anyway, she went out, I believe, to the barn or somewhere in a quiet place on the farm, just going about her work, and she was greeted by a man who spoke with her about what she was doing. And at first she was scared because she didn't know who this person was, but this person quickly put her at ease and was kind and compassionate, and then proceeded to explain to her the importance of what she was doing. And this person turned out to be a messenger sent bearing the golden plates and showed them to Mary, and she became one of those. We have the eight witnesses and the three witnesses that are well documented, but her name is added to those witnesses as a 12th witness of the Book of Mormon, and it's coming to pass. Her family talks about how this completely changed her. It changed her perspective. It gave meaning, a new meaning to what she was doing. And made her recognize that what seemed to be menial tasks were actually part of a bigger picture and were significant and important in the restoration of the gospel. And that change made it all worth it, made it so that she actually began to experience a joy and a meaning in those labors. I love that story, and I think there's a lot to learn for ourselves. Let me go back just a little, and my time is short, so I'm going to just segue quickly to a couple of topics that I wanted to cover today. One was a quick review. In my last talk in Word Conference, I shared with you kind of a progression of that I have had personally of my thoughts and feelings on joy and sorrow and challenges and trials. And I shared with you how my thoughts have evolved over time, even in the short time that I've served as bishop, and how I used to see that sorrows and trials were connected to our joy and happiness in sort of almost a polar opposite, that our trials and suffering were necessary so that we could know the opposite of that, sort of an opposition, that when we know our deepest sorrows enable us to experience our greatest joys. Without it, everything would just be even, just flatlined. And that may be true. I think that probably is true to an extent, but my thinking on it evolved, as I shared with you. Tragedy and how I had a revelation that our sorrows could be combined with joy, and that even in times of sorrow and in times of trial and difficulty, we could at the same time experience the joy of the gospel and of knowing the plan of salvation, and that in the end all was going to be well, due primarily to our Savior Jesus Christ, his gospel and his atonement. So that's a review. I shared that with you and had some great experiences after that on this trip that I told you about. But also this kind of epiphany, this new way of thinking of it for me was sort of like, you know, when you, well, for example, we just bought a white car. And you know how when you become aware of something, you all of a sudden see it everywhere. Well, we bought a white car, and I realized it seems like everyone has a white car. They're everywhere. Hadn't really noticed that before. But this concept in my mind, all of a sudden, I began to see it everywhere. And it was like a new way of looking at life for me. So this happened just a couple of weeks before General Conference, as I mentioned last year. So in conference, this idea was foremost in my mind. And when President Russell M. Nelson spoke, his words really resonated with me. And some of this is a review, so I'm not going to review it in its entirety, because Holly Sweeten spoke about this just recently in sacrament meeting about President Nelson and the things that he said about this idea. When he said, when the focus of our lives is on Jesus Christ and his gospel, we can feel joy regardless of what is happening or not happening in our lives. He went on to say that he wanted to discuss a principle that the key to our spiritual survival is understanding this principle that, as he goes on to say, he says, life is filled with detours and dead ends and trials and challenges of every kind. Each of us has likely had times when distress, anguish, and despair almost consumed us. Yet Are we here to have joy? The answer is a resounding yes. He says, how is that possible? And what must we do to claim that joy? And then he goes on to say, we can feel joy regardless of what is happening or not happening in our lives. We feel it at Christmas time when we sing joy to the world. The Lord is come, and we can feel it all year round. For Latter-day Saints, Jesus Christ is joy. I am grateful for the always changing process of learning more and more about the gospel, more and more about the atonement of Jesus Christ and how it affects our lives every day and in every way. I am so grateful for my Savior, Jesus Christ. I know that he lives and that, in fact, it is by and through him that life has purpose. This has meaning. It's important. And in the end, salvation is ours by and through our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I leave that testimony with you in his name, even Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We are pleased to hear now from our stake president, President James T. Evans. I will turn the remainder of the meeting over to him, and at its conclusion, we will sing hymn number 5, High on the Mountaintop, following which the benediction will be offered by Sister Stanya Brennan. President Evans.
First of all, we're going to hear something better than me talking. We're going to have a piano solo by Sister Karen Mitchell. I stand all amazed, and I'm looking forward to hearing that, so let's proceed to that point. Thank you. That was a, I hope you were able to do as I was able to do, and that was some wonderful pondering time on the Sabbath day to ponder our Savior Jesus Christ. And truly, I stand all amazed. I know you do as well in the congregation, your brothers and sisters, for the love he offered us and the love offered to us by Heavenly Father. And I'm sure it's not coincidence. That you played that hymn today. That was a hymn that was probably the favorite, my mother's favorite hymn. And as I pondered, I pondered the lessons I learned from her, so thank you. And I pondered, my mother passed away just about 23 years ago from cancer. It started as breast cancer in different parts of her body, and she endured for about 13 years. From a neck brace, teaching school, to finally said, Mom, it's okay. There's nothing left of your body. It's okay. She wasn't going to let go. Her main thing, you'll ask, she said, I'm not going to let women chase your dad. I'm not going. I'm not going to go. She said, Mom, it's okay. Of course, he got married within about 11 months of her passing, so she kind of must have known. But I look back and I ponder that, and as I hear that song, it helps me pondering her example to me of enduring to the end. And yesterday we had a wonderful celebration. A few of us got to be here today with Sister DeGraff as we celebrated her son David and how he endured to the end. His end was different than my end and your end and every end, but we all are required to endure to the end, whatever that may be. And a loving Heavenly Father gives us that opportunity, mortality, to endure to the end. And that's one of the great joys we have in life, is enduring to the end. And I'm grateful for the things I learned yesterday about your son and enduring to the end. And I thought about that a lot yesterday, and just what am I doing to endure to the end? And I thought about a funeral a week ago. I had a chance, some of you did perhaps as well, to attend with our dear, he was the very first stake president of the Northridge Stake, Larry Perkins, who passed away. He was in his 80s, and he did many things throughout his life, served stake president, they went on a mission, but he found that enduring to the end was, in his 80s, he was called to serve in a bishopric in his ward. And it was interesting, you think, you know, when perhaps the Lord let that person kind of take a break. But I know he commented often to family and friends around him that he was so grateful that the Lord had a use for him to let him serve in that bishopric, and that he had something meaningful for him to do still. And he endured to the end. He had a fall, and from that fall, the Lord called him home. And I was grateful for the example. But in his enduring to the end, a couple of lessons I learned from his attitude and example. And I appreciate, Bishop, you talking about joy today. I thought about President Perkins. He said he had a daughter that said every time she met with him, he'd say, I like you just the way you are. I don't want to try to change you, and it's okay to be happy. And I think those are some great lessons, all three of those, of how we go about enduring in life and the way of having joy and having happy in the challenges and trials that we have. And I appreciate that example from him. And I felt... you know, we're coming towards the end. We've tried to have a lot of these ward conferences at the beginning of the year this year. So we can talk about some of the stake goals and activities. But yesterday, the Spirit kept working on me and said, President, you need to talk about enduring to the end today. And these things have lined up to tell me the Lord. That's what he wanted us to discuss. And I pondered that a little bit and wanted to share a few thoughts on that. President Utdorf, I love his teaching. Let me share this quote. He taught, therefore, enduring to the end is not just a matter of passively tolerating life's difficult circumstances or hanging in there. Ours is an act of religion, helping God's children along the straight and narrow path to develop their full potential during this life and return to him one day. Viewed from this perspective, enduring to the end is exalting and glorious, not grim and gloomy. So exalting and glorious versus not grim and gloomy. I like that. This is a joyful religion, one of hope and strength and deliverance. And then he reminded the scripture Bishop talked about, Haddonfell, that men might be and men are, that they might have joy. End of quote. And he also went on to say, enduring to the end is a process filling every minute of our life, every hour, every day, from sunrise to sunset. It is accomplished through personal discipline, following the commandments of God. And I'm grateful, brothers and sisters, that we have coming up here soon. We had the first session of General Conference last night. Many of the women were able to attend. Some of you brethren listened. It was a marvelous session. I'm grateful that I found out as I listened to that women's session of conference, you know, you got priests, my priests and women are probably two of my favorite sessions because of the hope it gives us, because of the teaching we get, and it was no different last night. Wonderful things about striving to be holy and how we need to be, look to have more holiness in our lives, and striving to be better at our personal prayers, and about serving one another, and many themes that were through that conference last night. So I'm grateful for conference. And brothers and sisters, I would first of all ask that myself and each of us here today have a personal commitment that we will look at the upcoming General Conference as a way to receive inspiration and specific things that each of us can do in our lives, that we need to do in our lives to endure to the end, as what this life's all about is enduring to the end. And I promise that as we are prayerful this week and prepare ourselves and our hearts and our minds to receive that inspiration of the Holy Ghost, we will be taught personal things that we can do to help us, the Lord's way of helping us, knowing how to endure to the end. And I know that will be true, so I hope we will look forward to that. Along with that, we'll have a few weeks after that, we'll have a state conference. Once again, we'll get a chance to know what we can do, the Lord would have us do in our lives to endure to the end. And we'll have Elder Corbridge with us from the 70, and I'm so looking forward to learning from him things that we can do to help us better in our endurance to the end in our daily lives as well. President Utdorf taught this principle as well. He said, enduring to the end implies patient continuance in well-doing. In fact, in the Doctrine and Covenants in section 59, not just well-doing, 59, verse 23, it states, but learn that he who doeth the works of righteousness shall receive his reward, even peace in this world and eternal life in the world to come. So one of the things that we are taught that we ought to be doing in the scriptures from our leaders is, as one of the ways to help us endure to the end, is through doing works of righteousness. And that can be from start to finish. It doesn't have to just be a certain portion of our life. I love a story that was told about an elderly sister who, she was in her 80s, and she met with her bishop, and she said basically, Bishop, I'm ready to go. I won't point out any names, but are there any, I know one or two of you in here, I've attended to a funeral with you who've said, this guy was younger than me, President, I'm ready to go. And I said, Lord, still need you to be doing something here. And this sister kind of felt that way. She said, Bishop, I'm ready to go. I think she wanted to say, you know, my husband had died earlier. I've been at his side as he served as a bishop, as a state president. I've had my callings. I served in the primary, in young women, in Relief Society. But Bishop, I'm old, and I'm tired, and I'm ready to move on. Why am I still here? How'd you like to be the bishop on the receiving end of that? Why am I still here, looking for the answer? And as the bishop pondered that, he tried to discuss with her the need that we all have to overcome things and find purpose in life and endure and grow and progress. But she said, Bishop, I have no bad habits. I've done everything I need to do in this life to progress, so why am I here? And so the bishop pondered after the meeting with that sister, and he felt inspired to give her a calling. And the calling was to be a new visiting teaching supervisor in their ward. And he met with the Relief Site president and said, Sister so-and-so, we'd like to call this sister to be your visiting teacher. And the sister, well, that's who really hadn't thought of that person, but I'm sure she'll do fine. But I wanted to then share with you, read this little part, because this kind of puts in perspective. The ward's visiting teachers received a needed boost from this aging and faithful sister that began and lasted in her service of over a decade as the visiting teaching supervisor, sharing, serving others, sharing wisdom and experience, enduring to the end. In the following 10 years, this sister called, encouraged, and set a demanding pace, and most of all, set an energetic example. And even when she was in the hospital in the last little bit of her life, it said she made calls on the ward's visiting teachers and passed along her final report just days before her death. She was faithful and had endured to the end. Now she understood and even reluctantly embraced this wonderful concept. Attending her funeral when she died at age 89, many younger sisters expressed their love and appreciation for the blessings they had received. As they became more diligent in their visiting teaching efforts through the sisters' efforts, brothers and sisters, as we endure to the end and through our daily prayers to ask for the strength and faith, we're able to be like this sister and endure to the end in that wonderful calling. There's many promised blessings that we can receive. And President Neudorf also shared that about enduring to the end. He stated this, he said, "My dear brothers and sisters, there will be days and nights when you feel overwhelmed." Anyone ever feel overwhelmed? I do sometimes. "When your hearts are heavy and your heads hang down, then please remember Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, is the head of this church. It is his gospel. He wants you to succeed. He gave his life for just his purpose. He is the Son of the living God." And then he finally went on to this final quote by President Neudorf. "My dear friends, the Savior heals broken hearts and binds up our wounds. Whatever your challenges may be, wherever you live on this earth, your faithful membership in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and the divine powers of the gospel of Jesus Christ will bless you to endure joyfully to the end." Brothers and sisters, I am so grateful for your examples to me. There's many of you I know here personally in this room who endure to the end. And I add my testimony to what President Neudorf has taught, that great joy and blessings await us when our Heavenly Father finally calls us home, whatever time it is. It could be a young baby who barely lives a couple hours. It could be someone who lives to be 102. And anywhere in between that spectrum, I testify that what President Neudorf said is true. I've felt it in my life. I've seen it in my life and in my family members and in dear extended family, neighbors, and friends. And I'm grateful for this principle of enduring to the end. And if we will pray to Heavenly Father and ask him what we can do to have the patience and strength to endure to the end, he'll bless us. He'll help us. He'll inspire our leaders to give us opportunities to serve. He'll inspire us to know of things that we can do in our own personal lives to improve on and change and become better. I didn't talk about being perfect. I talked about enduring to the end, and that's the doctrine I wanted to share with you today. And I want you to know that Heavenly Father loves you. We feel his love for you. As I look out and see your faces, you parents and grandparents and those that your extended family members and you personally, I know he loves you. He's aware of you. He's grateful for the things that you do to bless his children on the earth. And I leave that testimony as love with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we, thy children, at the conclusion of this wonderful conference, express our gratitude to thee. We're grateful we're a ward family of love and compassion and understanding. We're grateful for the things that we have been taught today and recognize that through our challenges, the great blessings that come our way and our hearts are filled with joy. We thank thee for thy Son, Jesus Christ. We're so grateful for his atoning sacrifice. It makes all things of joy possible for us. Now, dear Heavenly Father, we pray that we'll leave this meeting determined to endure to the end with faith and confidence and joy. Please accept our gratitude this day, and this we say in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.